Good morning. Let's take a look here. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses here in verse 40. I'm going to read a few verses, and I want you to ponder why did there was two people that came to Jesus, and I'd like you to answer the question, why did they come to Jesus? So it's in Luke 8. It says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press against you. And you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive the power going out from me." And so I guess I was thinking there's something here. There's a connection. Jairus came to Jesus, and also the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came to Jesus. And so my question is, why did they come to Jesus? And I want you to maybe shout it out. There's more than one reason. But why did they come to Jesus? Does anyone have something? What do they have in common? Why did they come to Jesus? Young and old, it doesn't matter. Who's got something? All right, they wanted to get healed. In other words, they both had a need. Right? Jairus had a daughter who needed healing, and this woman who was bleeding for 12 years needed healing. So they both had a need. But the other question has, why did they come to Jesus of all people? Why did they come to Jesus? I have a feeling they had heard about him. They may have observed some of the things he'd done based on what they heard and what they saw caused them to then think, hey, I should come to him myself. And I was thinking this is really important. So there's a passage in John 5, and I woke up one morning with a few words in my mind, and it was for me. And the words were, "Come to me, come to me." And I knew exactly what verse they came from. It was a verse that I spent time pondering, "Come to me." And so in John, I'm going to read 5:31. Says, "If I bear witness of myself," this is Jesus speaking, "my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these scriptures are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And so if we look in context here, when Jesus is speaking to these people, he's saying, look, you have the old covenant, you have the Old Testament. And you read it regularly, and you study it, and you think you have scriptures in the words on the page. that you think you're going to have life. But those words are written for a purpose. They're written to speak about me. I'm right here, Jesus is saying. I am the, what these old, this whole old covenant is speaking about is me. How do I say that with such confidence? It says, well, let's keep reading and it will become clear. It says, I will read here. It says, I'll just read through the passage. It says, verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, who wrote many books in the Old Covenant, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, that is this Old Testament which you're reading regularly, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. In other words, the Old Covenant, when you're reading it, is pointing to me, Jesus, who I am the fulfillment of that. I'm right here in front of you, but you don't believe me, and you're not willing to come to me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so I would put forth that not only is the Old Covenant written for the people to come and know Jesus, but also the New. And the reason I can say that is, you don't have to turn there, but there's a very common verse here in John 20. It says in verse 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. What are these? These exact things written in this book are written for a purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So not only was Jesus talking to the people there around 2,000 years ago and saying, look, you're reading the Old Testament, but you're not willing to come to me. There's a problem. You're not believing what it says. If you really understood what it was saying, it was all talking about me. And now, I think he could be saying the very same thing to us. He's saying, not only do you have the Old Covenant, you have the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, the very things that are recorded, are for a purpose, so that you and I would believe in Jesus. And not only that, that believing is going to cause there to be a coming to him. And so, in the morning, it is awesome to seek him throughout the day in his word, to read his word. It is so important. It's there for a purpose, to build our faith. But that must cause us to then come to him, like Greg was sharing. What did David do? David called out to him. He cried out to him. He went to him. He had a relationship. It's all there for a purpose, that we would have a relationship with Jesus. And so I heard those words for a purpose. It was from me, because I can read the Bible in the morning, which is very good, but it should then cause me to seek him, pray, talk with him, cast my burdens upon him, to go to him. That's the relationship part that is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. We have an advantage over people like Job. I mean, how many books of the Bible were written when Job was walking the earth? Not too many. But yet he's cried out to God. He had a relationship. He was communicating. We should have much better relationship. We know so much more about his character and who he is. We have the old and the new covenant, which we can draw from. And so when we cry out to him, we know his character much, have a much greater revelation of his character, right? What did Jesus say to his disciples? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? No one has seen the Father any time, but you've seen me. You've seen the Father. You know his character. You know how he's going to interact. You can see what he gets angry at. You can see the compassion he has and the mercy that he has. You've seen me. And so we should therefore be able to go to him, right? In confidence, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because we can see the mercy with which he walked this earth. And we can also see the grace in which he walked. And that's the same grace he wants to give us. And so I was challenged. That's for me. Lord, am I going to you? Like, not just am I reading, but am I going to you? Like David did when he cried out in his distress, in his time of temptation and trials. That's what the Lord was putting in my heart. I got to go to him. I got to pray to him. He wants to help me, but he wants that relationship. It's really important. And so there was something, though, that can hinder that, and it does say it, and I've mentioned it before. In verse 44, 544, John 544, it says, how can you believe? Look, I want you to believe in me. I want you to come to me. If you really believe in me, you're going to come. But how can you believe? Who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. What hinders our faith is when we're concerned about what other people think. It hinders our faith. It hinders us from going to him, from having that genuine faith and believing that we can boldly approach his throne when we're concerned about pleasing people. But we have to have one desire, one burden, and that is to please the Lord. That should be our key. That's how we can have increased faith to go to him. Look in Romans chapter 4. It's talking about faith. And we can see Abraham, it says, is like the father of the faith. I'll start in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of faith, right? So he's the father of us all, in a sense, that we should have the same faith as Abraham. What did he do? It says here, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. This is what Abraham did. This is what we ought to do. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. And so there's a couple of things I want to pick out here. And this is what I think the Lord wants for us, is that he did not look at himself, his own abilities or his own lack or his own weaknesses and go, oh man, I just can't do it and give up. But rather, right, he didn't consider his own body. He's like, man, if you look at that, you just, I have no hope. Like I'm too old to have a child. I'm too old for this promise to be fulfilled. My wife, I mean, she's way too old. But he didn't look at that. But what did he do? He did not consider those things, but he was fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, God was also able to perform. Do you see what he fixed his eyes on? He didn't fix his eyes on the problems, his own inabilities and weaknesses, but he fixed his eyes upon the Lord, the one who had promised. When the milk spills and the day gets trials and all the things are going wrong, do we focus our eyes on the problems and our own inabilities to cope with it all? Or are we focusing our eyes upon God, who says, I won't give you more than you can handle, right? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Who are we focusing on in the midst of the trial? Like Abraham, we ought to focus our eyes upon him who has given us these many precious promises. And I also wanted to look here just a little bit in Romans 5, because sometimes we can see that, man, we're not really overcoming. I can see that sometimes. And man, I'm not doing good today. I'm not doing well right now. I'm struggling. Man, I'm so weak. Well, let's take a look. Verse 12, 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So what do we know? Is that Adam sinned and sin came to all mankind. We're all born sinners. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by Adam's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So there's two words there, much more. So we see Adam sinned and many died. But the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. And it says much more. Look at that. That's much more. It says the death that Jesus died, he died to sin, right? Once for all. He died to sin. And because of that, there's something far greater that can impact our lives than that of the sin nature that we got through Adam. There's something much more. There's much more. Listen closely. It shows up a few more times. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment, which came from the one offense, that is through Adam, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Come to me that you may have life, much more. So even though there can be trials, there can be weaknesses in our flesh, there may be things where we may be being held by or being captive, we don't have to continue to be held captive or bound by those things, because there's something much more that's available through Jesus Christ. He even says it again in verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I see that sometimes we can feel discouraged or we can feel beat up. Maybe the enemy's having his way. Let's not look upon ourselves. Let's not look upon our own weaknesses that maybe we inherited even through Adam. But rather, let's look upon what we've gained through Jesus Christ and what he did. For what he did is much more. It's far greater than that which Adam did. And so I've heard it phrased this way. Which act is greater? Is Adam's act of disobedience that caused all of us to be born into sin more powerful than that which Jesus did? He died on the cross and rose again to defeat sin and set us free. Which act is greater? And more specifically, which act has greater influence upon your life today? Is what Adam did in causing us to be born in sin, or what Jesus did in coming to set us free from sin greater? And let me say that death is greater. The grave could not hold him. That's why it's a greater power. He could die, but you know what? He didn't just die. He rose again, and it shows that he overcame sin and death. And so we don't have to be bound by the same things, the same struggles, but it's much greater. And so what do we need to do? We need to come to him to have life. And so we can boldly approach that throne, knowing that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, but he can sympathize with us. And when we boldly approach him in our time of need, he can give us the grace that we need so that we don't have to continue to stumble, but rather that we can overcome. And we can have life. And if we've stumbled, yes, we can boldly approach and find mercy. But he wants us to boldly approach before we stumble so that we can find the grace to overcome. It's sufficient. It's greater than. It's much more than the power of sin in our lives. Anyways, I want to encourage us, and it was really from myself. Are we coming to him? We need to come to him. Not just read the word every day. Absolutely, we should read it every day. Study it and meditate on it. But let that word give us an understanding of who he is so that we would come to him and have life. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for today. I thank you that you're so good to us. And Lord, I ask you to remind us of these truths throughout our week when we're going through tests and going through trials, Lord, that we wouldn't look at the size of the problems, our own inabilities, but Lord, that we'd look to you, knowing that you overcame sin and you rose again, and you're more than able to give us the exact grace that we need to walk victoriously through seemingly impossible situations. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.